Hey guys, welcome back to our sermon series called Faith Over Fear. And we believe, really, that if there's a time for faith over fear, it's now. We live in a time where fear is mongered throughout social media and the news and other different ways of communication. So we believe we should live as people of faith. You say, well, who are you? My name is Josh Burnham, lead pastor at Bethel. If you're just now tuning in online or in the overflow rooms, thank you guys for joining us. Here's our prayer today. If you are a Christ follower, you are that you'd be encouraged. That as we open the Word of God, the Lord would do something in your heart, that you would grow in faith. But we know there are many here in this room and online also that are not yet Christ followers. So we want you to know we're praying for you. We've already been praying that God would stir your heart and that you would submit your life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, your Messiah. And we're ready to celebrate the day that you find Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And if that day is today, we thank God, our Savior, for that. So today's passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy is the most controversial passage in all of the pastoral epistles. I know I have your attention now. Right? That's Titus, 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy. And as we look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, you're going to know why that it is considered the most controversial passage possibly in the entire New Testament. So as we read this passage, just a couple thoughts for you. We're going to look at the functional, visible role of men and women in the community of faith. So before we look at that, let me caution you several ways. First, always look at your heart first before you look at someone else's. So as we read this passage, before you turn to someone and say, uh-huh, did you hear that? Make sure that you're asking the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, you look at my heart first. Before I point fingers, Lord, may you do heart cardiology upon me. Lord, look at my heart. Christ followers must seek Scripture first. It is our guide. It is our standard of living. Secondly, this passage of Scripture throughout history has been used to justify male dominance or authoritative abuse in the church. So let me say this. If you have ever been hurt by a church because domineering people use this Scripture to keep you quiet, we want you to know we're sorry for that. We should never use the Word of God for our own devices to abuse others. That is ungodly and that is sinful. So if you've been hurt, we want you to know that on behalf of this church, we're sorry if we have ever hurt someone in that way. If you have used the Word of God, this passage or other passages, to suit your own devices as a sword against someone else, it's time for you to repent. Right? If you've taken the Bible and say, listen to this, you sinner, but you've done so in a way that it tickles your ears and it elevates you above someone else, it's time for you to repent of that attitude. That's not what God wants in your life. But there's another way that we can sinfully look at Scripture. There are some that look at this passage and find it difficult, and they simply contextualize it away. That they look at this and say, well, this is addressing a specific time several thousand years ago, so it's no longer relevant. That's not true. Everything in the Word of God applies to us today for our good and our edification. Everything. And so some would find it difficult and simply ignore the Word of God. And to ignore the Word of God is to ignore the will of God in your life. And the reason that many Christians, that many churches are struggling right now is because we have no longer submitted to the authority of God. We're living our life by our standards and we wonder why our life has fallen off the rails. It's not God's fault. It's an obedience issue. So my prayer is that we would submit our lives underneath the submission of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now some of you are thinking, well, why in the world are you preempting this passage in this way? You're about to find out. You ready? 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, I'm reading from the CSB. The word of the Lord says this: "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument." It's our men, right? Pray without arguing, without fighting, lifting up holy hands. Also, verse 9, women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive apparel, but with good works, as is proper for women who profess to worship God. The woman is to learn quietly with full submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. But she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, with good sense. Today's message is simply titled this: Faith in Community. Faith in Community. Let's pray. Father, we have heard your word, and we believe that your word gives us a better way. Lord, culture tells us one thing. Our attitudes tell us one thing. But Lord, we don't want to obey our mind. We don't want to obey our culture. We want to obey the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Father, would you work in our hearts now, that we would live out according to your word in a visible demonstration of our obedience and our submission to you, King Jesus. Lord, help us live lives of faith over fear. Lord, this is our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So some of you are thinking, what in the world is going on here? Lord, how does God apply this to our lives today in 2020? So an overwhelming principle, again, as we look at this word of God, before you examine the hearts of others, examine your heart first. Heart cardiology, that's a daily exercise in the gospel. It says daily confession of sins. God, forgive me where I have failed you. Lord, forgive me where I have trespassed against you. And then when you forgive me, Lord, then I can forgive and extend forgiveness to others. So would you be willing to examine your heart today and ask God, Lord, work in my heart, do something in my life first. Examine your heart. Next, we see this. Men, this is what visible faith in the visible community looks like for you. Verse 8, therefore, men, I urge you in every place, pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or without argument. 1 Timothy was a word of God written to a pastor named Timothy in a local church at Ephesus. So Paul is writing him and saying, this is what faith looks like lived out in a local church. Possibly much like this church right here. And so we are to order our lives under the authority of God. If we want to flourish spiritually, we are to submit our lives to Jesus Christ in everything. And so Paul addresses the men and he says this: pray, and pray in a way of what? Lifting up holy hands. Now, what is Paul speaking of? Because we have had men pray in this church today, and they might have prayed with holy hands lifted up, and they might not have prayed. So is Paul saying then it is sinful for men to pray without lifting up your hands? I don't think that's what Paul is saying. But something is going on here in this local church. Presumably, the men were using the visible prayers of men in the church as a type of honor and shame system. It was, if you are really spiritual, then you pray. And if you're not praying publicly or praying in front of the church in Ephesus, then you are not spiritual. So those that were praying were shaming the others. And they were using prayer as a moment of argument and quarreling. And in that difficult situation, what does the Word of God say? It says, men, stop it. When you pray, you lift up your hands and pray in a way that honors Christ. It's not for arguing. You see, men, your culture teaches you this, that men are valued when their hands have calluses because of their hard work. Or men, if you can fight with your hands, you know, those who have bloody knuckles, that's how men display their strength. But Jesus Christ changes the paradigm for men. Jesus Christ says, men, your worth is not determined by how hard you work and how much money you make. It's not determined by how hard you fight and the jaws that you have broken in. Men, your identity is found in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So would you be known by a culture not with as a man of calloused hands, even if you have them, not as a man of bare knuckles, even if you fight, but will the world know you as a man who godly, righteously submits himself before the Lord in prayer? That when the world sees your hands, they say, wow, this man is a man of prayer. He is a man of peace. And this is what God wants. And for our men, when you submit yourself to God in prayer, you know what you do? You're not saying, God, listen to me because I know what's best. We come to the Father with open hands, with holy hands lifted up and say, God, I have no control of my life. God, my life is your life. And so for our men, when you pray, your prayer is a submission, a visible submission to Jesus Christ. When you pray, you are telling your family, I'm not in control, but God is. When you pray, you're telling your church, I'm not in control, but Jesus is. When you pray, you're telling the world, I'm not in control, but I am submitting my life to King Jesus, who is my everything. Men, would you be known as people of prayer and submission to Jesus Christ? That's what the world needs. That's what God wants for your life. And with that visible demonstration for men, now Paul says, okay, women, listen up. He says, not only are there men in this local church that need to submit themselves to God, but there are women in this local church that need to submit themselves to God. And so this is what it looks like for women to submit their lives to Jesus Christ in the visible community. So underneath this current, look at what it says in verse 9. Women also are to dress themselves in modest clothing. Now here's what is understood in the background. The word praying here is understood as the women are also in the local church praying. So within this context, men and women are praying. So from the very beginning, we see the equal status of men and women praying in the church. Ladies, listen to me. You are a vital part of what God is doing in the world through His local church. I want you to hear that. Before you hear anything else, I want you to hear through the Word of God that in Ephesus and even today, the ladies, women have a vital part in God's Holy Spirit working in His local church for His glory and our good. Can you see that working here in the church? Do not let anyone tell you, ladies, that God cannot use you. There's no greater lie. So if you've ever had someone, well, God say to you, God can't use you, that's a lie. God can use every person for His glory in His life. But how does that happen? You see, God uses us on our terms, uses you on His terms. So look at verse 9 and 7. With good hairstyles or gold, pearls, good works. Anyone want to admit today, or women that you spend a lot of money on, right? You don't have to raise your hands. I got my hair cut this week. What is Paul addressing here? Is he saying if you have a high dollar perm, then you are living in sin? I mean, is that not how we could read this passage, right? Elaborate hairstyle. So how do we apply this to our life? Let me give some historical context in this moment. In the ancient world, as is today, the behavior of a woman was connected with the way that they dressed. So for our young ladies, really quick, I know Pastor Benny shares this very often. When the world looks at you in the way that you dress, they're going to think something about your character. The ancient world believed that, and the modern world believes that. And so there's a connection with the way that we dress and the way that we live. Whether right or wrong, there's a perceived connection. And do I need to remind us today that perception is other than reality? And so in this local context, and you can go back and look at first century sculptures and literature in Ephesus from this moment, high society women wore enormously elaborate hairstyles. The Greek literature actually describes them. It says it this way. Their hairstyles were piled up like towers with ornate gems. So can you imagine the picture in the local church of a dimly lit room in someone's living room, someone's house, and a lady of high society walks in with a very elaborate hairstyle, possibly even blocking the candlelight from worship. Can you imagine how distracting that must be? Can you imagine the scene of someone walking in and saying, what is going on? So how do you apply this, ladies? How do you apply this to your lives right now? I don't see anyone here with an elaborate hairstyle that is piled high with gold and gems in the hairstyle. But God is saying this to you. Dress in a way that does not say, look at me. Dress in a way that says, look at God. And the same can be said for men. Dress in a way that says, don't look at me. But I want to elevate Jesus Christ with the way I look and the way I think and the way I live. See, some were coming into the worship service and hijacking what God was doing because they wanted to be seen and they wanted to be elevated. And that is ungodly, sinful behavior. And in the midst of this, we ask, well, Lord, how then do we apply this? So is the answer to this, if God says do not wear elaborate hairstyles, do not wear gold, do not wear jewelry, is the answer then to look as frumpy as you can? Because there are cultures that would say, okay, so God is wanting me, instead of emphasizing my natural beauty, then I should de-emphasize beauty. Because if I de-emphasize it, then that is the answer. But I want to submit to you today that the de-emphasis of your looks can also say, look at me. So the answer is not necessarily wearing long, dark clothes with your face covered or with a bun in your hair. I think there's a deeper application in your life. The application is this. As John Stott said, there are two types of beauty. Natural beauty and moral beauty. John Stott says this way. He says, if you feel, ladies, nature has made you plain, grace can make you beautiful. And if you feel that nature has made you beautiful, good deeds can enhance your beauty. So men, where do you fit within this equation? We must, and you have a gospel mandate to recognize and applaud women for their natural beauty and for their godliness. Because we live in a world that only applauds and only celebrates natural beauty. And so the church must look at that and we should say we thank God, we celebrate what God has done in the lives and the differences between the sexes. But we must even, to a greater extent, celebrate godliness in our women. Celebrate godliness in our young ladies. It's the reminder that deeds always trump decoration. Church, are we celebrating what God celebrates? Why are images on the internet, I know we have kids in here today, so I'm going to just leave it at that. Why are images on the internet devastating our culture? Why have we seen a spike in those images in quarantine when people are at home? Because we live in a culture that only desires one type of beauty. Church, we must both. We must champion and clap. God is doing. The people of God are different because we find our identity not in looks, but in the love of Jesus Christ. Ladies, if you hear only one thing, do not find your identity or your self-worth in what you look like. Find your self-worth in the love of Jesus Christ for you. That's the application. So we continue. Not with gold or pearls or excessive apparel, verse 10, but with good works. Decoration is always trumped by good deeds. And is proper for women who profess to worship God. Verse 11, a woman is to learn in quietness and quietly with full submission. Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. Okay, here's where we get to the contentious part of this text. How is this applied to the church today? Some would say, well, this has no relevance today. And I would say that's not true. The word of God is given for us today for our edification. So how do we apply this to our lives? Very firstly, for our women. Verse 11. You must live in submission to God because Jesus Christ wants you to know Him. Don't miss that in verse 11. A woman is to learn. In the CSB, I know that's throwing you guys off for the CSB. A woman is to learn. Do not miss this point. In the ancient world, it was unheard of that women would be invited in to a place where they can learn anything. The Babylonian Talmud says this way. Men came to learn in the synagogue, and women came only to hear. One famous rabbi during the time famously quipped this way. He said, better to burn the Torah than to ever teach a woman. So, as we just read this, I know in the mind we just think this. Your mind goes immediately to the quietness of the learning process, right? You read this, some of our ladies read it, and they say, well, who is anyone to tell me I have to be quiet anywhere? Don't miss the fact that God is saying that He wants you to know Him. He wants you to experience His love. In this process, Paul is saying that women are allowed to learn. When everyone in the ancient world said that women were second rate, you know what God said? Not in my church. Not in my church. When everyone in the modern world says, women, your identity is in your looks, God says to you, not in my church. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. Your identity is in knowing Christ fully. So ladies, if God wants you to know Him, how does He want you to know Him? Quietly and submissively. And again, I do understand that this passage has been used by authoritative people in the past for more harm than good. But just because it has been used and abused does not mean that we contextualize it and ignore the Word of God. So what does a lifestyle of moderation and submission look like? Some have interpreted this and have told women in the church, you keep your mouth quiet whenever you go in the church. Shut your mouth in the church. But is that what God is saying here? The best translation is actually learn in quietness. Not only vocally, but more so in respect to your heart. Learn with submission. Learn with respect. And let me again remind you too, that this is in the context of the gathered church. So if the answer is women are to be immediately silenced when they enter the property of any church, we have erred and we have sinned by letting anyone sing on this stage that's female. I've sinned against God by letting some of our females speak when you came here this morning. Is that the answer? No. But there is an answer to learn in quietness and submission. It's a posture of learning in respect to Jesus, the King of Kings. And this is not exclusive to women. It is also demonstrated by men. Men, we are to learn the knowledge of God, the King of Kings, in quietness and submission. It's a reminder, ladies, you don't know everything. And men, before you say a word, it's a reminder, they surely don't know everything. So we learn about our Savior Jesus Christ in quietness and submission. So what does that look like in his church then, visibly? Look at verse 12. Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach, right? Circle that word teach, or have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. So what is this not saying? Again, the notion of women living to submission to men in general in every aspect of life is not a principle that is taught in the Bible. So do not hear what I say. Do not hear what God is not saying. It is not saying, women, you submit to every man that you ever come across. When you go to Dollar General, submit to that man. When you go to the grocery store, submit. When you go to anywhere else, submit to men. It's not what it's saying. The idea of submission, headship, is taught in two specific areas in Scripture. In the local gathered church and in the husband-wife relationship. So if any man, if you feel like you can walk outside today and look at a woman and say, submit to me, unless that is in the gathered church context or unless that is your wife, you are sinfully decreeing that. And I would urge you, if it is your wife, I would say it in a different way. Because submission is better caught than taught. So wise ladies, how then do we apply this to this specific church? We'll get there in a second. I am thankful though for tremendously gifted women in our church who use their gifts to make a difference and a kingdom impact. I am so thankful for God honoring women in this church and in this community. I believe when Paul says authority and teaching, he is addressing a specific instance in this local church that is applied to every local church. It's very clearly that the church at Ephesus is applied to high society people. In chapter 6, Paul says, do not love money. So rid yourself from greed. So these people had means, and Paul is addressing them. We do know that in Ephesus, there's an inscription to honor this lady, Lady Vedia Marcia, who the Greek text says is a keeper of sacred fire, a priestess, and a high priestess of Asia. The cult of Artemis in Ephesus was a female-only priesthood. So this is what's going on in Ephesus. These female priests of a pagan god are responding to the one true God, and they're bringing in their culture within the New Testament church. And Paul is saying, listen, this is not a female-only priesthood. This is not what is going on within the church of Christ. But we do believe at Bethel in what God is saying here. We believe, as Paul teaches, that eldership and pastoral leadership is reserved for male headship, as exactly taught right here in Scripture. We do not ignore this passage. And we do not believe this is only a context not to be applied here. And this is why we want to apply the Word of God at Bethel. We believe that when we order our lives under Jesus Christ, then we flourish spiritually. That when I say, God, we will submit our lives to you, we flourish spiritually. And this in no way elevates the image of God in a man, or devalues the image of God in a woman. Very clearly, in Scripture, from the beginning of time, Jesus elevates and values every single person in unique and similar and equal ways. So what is God teaching us here? Well, he's teaching us that feminism began in the 18th century in France, but true gender equality began from the beginning of time in Jesus Christ. God didn't wait for a revolution to say, that's a great idea. Men and women are equal. Men and women can be used in the local church. God, from the very beginning of time, gave his church the answer and says, when you live out your God-ordained purposes under submission to Jesus Christ, then everyone flourishes. That is our hope, and that is our desire. So one final word. Look at what Paul says here. So some of our leaders think, well, why does this even matter? Paul says, verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. It does not mean that he was never deceived. It means chronologically he was not deceived first, is what the text says. But she, Eve, will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense. So one final word before we apply this in our lives and respond in prayer. In the ancient world, many, many believed that it was the woman who sinned and caused the downfall of the human race. So because of that, many in the local church, possibly, and many in the area believed that women were of lesser status because it was because of women that the world was crazy and sinful. And so Paul's addressing, he's speaking into that. And he's saying, for you who think women are inferior, let me tell you something. Yes, sin came through Eve, but guess what? Also salvation. God sent his only son through the seed of a woman, born of a virgin, Mary, that we might be saved. So what is the answer? Is the answer childbirth? Does this mean that women, if you have never had a natural child, then you are not all that God wants you to be? Absolutely not. It's not what this text is saying. What this text is saying is that through one woman, sin enters the world. And through one woman, salvation enters the world. His name is Jesus Christ. And let me just speak really quick. I know that we have people watching. I know that we have people here. And when you hear this text, your heart drops because you know you either can't or you have not had a child. And that is a heavy burden that you bear. I believe with all my heart that God has a special kindness and comfort for you. We see this throughout Scripture. That there is a special mercy from God for ladies who struggle or bear the weight of infertility or barrenness. And I want you to know that God knows you and he hears you and there is a special mercy reserved for you of comfort. And in this, God reminds us of Genesis 3:15. He says, I will put hostility, he's speaking to Satan, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Satan, you will strike his heel, but Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will crush your head. So we read this text and we say, well, so what? How do we live this out? Why would God even give us this instruction today for his church? He does because here's the reminder. When you order your life under the authority of Jesus Christ, you flourish spiritually. And anytime you say, well, I am not going to order my life under the umbrella of God's sustaining grace, then you will not flourish spiritually. And so we must submit our lives to King Jesus. Let me read you one more passage of Scripture as we close. It's Philippians chapter 2. And it says this in verse 5. Paul says, the same writer, 1 Timothy says, adopt the same attitude as Christ Jesus. We say, oh, what is that? What is the attitude that we as Christ followers should adopt in Philippians 2, verse 5? Well, Jesus, being the same form of God, did not consider equality of God something to be exploited. So Jesus didn't say, look at me, in the way that he dressed or the way that he spoke. He said, look at God. Look at the Father. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow. Isn't that an interesting word? What Paul is saying, that for the Christian, male and female, to say I follow Christ is to say this: God, I will bow myself in submission to you. And as a man, I will pray, not with argument, not with greed, not for selfish gain, but Lord, as I pray, I want the world to know that I submit to you, the King of Kings. And for our ladies, Paul says, live in a way, learn in a way, dress in a way that when people see you, they see you bowing your knee and accepting the same attitude as Christ Jesus. That when the world looks at you, they say, wow, what a great king. Church, are you willing to submit your life and bow before the King today? That is not a once-in-a-lifetime proposition. Submission to the King is daily, minute by minute. Because when you live under the authority of Christ, you flourish spiritually. That is God's will, and that is His way. Let's pray together.